All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 17. Psalm 17. This is a great comfort to us, Psalm 17 is. We have in Psalm 14 and Psalm 15, we dealt with the righteous and then the wicked. And we see that just what I was talking about today, and this is, by the way, it's always been this way. We go through, you know, this kind of thing. And we're dealing with technology and information, proliferation of information and so on in this day, but the kind of hostility to the gospel has always gone on. We read about the great and wonderful things that happened with Wesley and Whitfield and under Moody and all these different things. We don't read about the hecklers. We don't read about the staged disruptions that went on for their campaigns. We don't read about how Christian publishers print facilities were broken into and all their equipment smashed 120 years ago in New York City. We don't read about these things. We don't hear about them. But that kind of thing has always gone on in God's people. And we're going to be talking about this a little bit in the morning service. But if God's people are doing what they're supposed to be doing, expect opposition. Expect opposition. But we have a great benefit. And if you look at the title of this psalm, Psalm 17. Remember the titles. A lot of editions of your Bible will have a title that an editor put in. Editor, you know, from one of the publishing houses or something like that. But the psalms also have a title. We saw the miktam of David in Psalm 16. That's part of the Hebrew. That's part of the original text. And some of them we know what they mean, and some we don't. Yes. Miktam is one of those ones they don't know. There's others that that they have some explanation for. One of the and sometimes if you have a newer translation, you'll get a translation of it, because when the King James was done, understand the King James was done over 400 years ago, and archaeological digs and stuff like that have found libraries of languages that are similar to Hebrew. And they, as they've gone through these tablets and different writings and stuff that 400 years ago they didn't have access to, they'll find these rare words, these unusual words that show up here in the text, and they like, don't know what that is. But now they have a good idea of what some of these words are. Not all of them. Like I said, a miktam, they're not sure. But some of them, they do have a good idea of what some of them are. Psalm 17, it says a prayer of David. Very straightforward, very simple. A lot of the psalms are prayers. You have addresses to God in these psalms. David starts out, and the first half, or more than the first half of the psalm, deals with the concept of prayer and David's plea to God to take note because of certain things. Not praying for the circumstance until we get to the end, but dealing with the notion of prayer and God, please take heed because of some things. It says, hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Hear the right. Hear the right. We live in a culture, a society worldwide where right is wrong and wrong is right. They've got things turned upside down. And we see the that same concept talked about in Isaiah, where they say that the right is wrong and the wrong is right, that they have things turned upside down. Again, nothing's new. I've shared before that there's a book written by a fellow named Roger Gilpin, who was a Puritan. So he wrote this book, you know, 400 years ago, 400 plus years ago, and it's about that thick. And it's on the tactics of the devil. And as you read through this thing, you're just blown away at all these different, and of course, he does all kinds of things. But it's amazing how we're dealing with the second smartest being in existence. Somebody who has been since God created, who has observed and remembered everything. And he's looked at the billions and billions and billions of people who have lived on the earth through the millennia. And he knows how we work. And he has his minions watching us and knows where our weaknesses are. And he's planning and plotting how he can deal with us. He knows. And the very notion that, that we somehow or another can cope with the devil is lunacy on our part. But the fact is that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, that our Lord Jesus Christ trumps the devil, and that we have access to one who is more powerful than the devil. The devil's a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And yet that passage there in 1 Peter deals with the concept. How do you, it says resist the devil and he will flee from you. But then it talks about humility. That as we submit ourselves to God, that's where our power comes from. Our authority, our strength is not in and of ourselves. Some of this charismatic notion that we somehow or another have the power to tell the devil to hit the road and he will. That's a bunch of nonsense. The power is God's power. Even Michael the archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee, there in the book of Jude. And so we don't have the authority, the power in and of ourselves. It is the Lord's dealing and the Lord's power and strength. And so hear the right, O Lord. Are we in the right? Sometimes Christians make a great deal out of something and then eventually the thing fizzles and goes away because we found out that maybe it wasn't such a good idea in the first place. I want to make sure that we recognize the fact that we believe not only in the primacy of Scripture, but the sufficiency of Scripture. Now, what does that mean? That means that this is all we need. And it isn't just limited to what we believe. There's a lot of Christians that will say, well, this is important as far as matters of faith. What we believe. But as far as this, as far as this is concerned, as far as this is concerned, it doesn't deal with everything. This is sufficient. That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, this is sufficient. This is sufficient. We don't need psychology. We don't need this. We don't need that. We don't need human ideas and philosophies and so on. Those are simply things that are going to lead us astray, that are going to corrupt us in our thinking. So we need to make sure that we are in the right. One of the things we need to be careful of, I'm venting a little bit here. One of the things we need to be careful of is that we don't allow our politics to become our theology. Now, if you know me and you've known me for a long time, you know that I'm as right-wing loony as anybody else. However, we need to make sure that our politics are governed by this and not the other way around. We sometimes have a tendency to blend the two, and they are not the same thing. They are not the same thing. So hear the right. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer, which goeth not out of feigned lips. Do we ever, dare I say this, do we ever unwittingly perhaps, without realizing we're doing it, try to pull something on God? That we pray a prayer that we know in our heart of hearts we really don't want him to answer, or we don't really think that this is going to happen, or it's, I know I should pray for this, but I really don't want it to be. But we pray for it anyway. Does God know our hearts when we're praying for something like that? And yet he says here that goeth not out of feigned lips. We need to be utterly and completely unpretentious when it comes to God, because God knows. You know, I can pretend to be, you know, in the right and condescending and something when I'm talking to my children or when I'm dealing with something else. But I can't do that with God and get away with it. God knows. I may try to pull something here and here and here, but God knows. I'm going to give away something else. I was asked to do the Santa Claus gig for Audra's daycare Christmas party on Friday. And I'll tell you what, it was a hoot, man. I had a ball. And it was a bunch of little preschool kids, you know, 2, 3, maybe 4 years old. There's a couple of older kids, and they played along. But the little ones, you're wearing the suit. I'm going to digress here. You're wearing the suit. And these little kids are not going to be seeing through the facade. I mean, it's very evident I was wearing a fake beard and everything. But they don't see that. They just see... They're all excited and everything because it's Santa Claus. And to avoid offense to the parents, I have to be very careful in what I say and what I do to avoid offense. Do we take the same care day by day to not create an offense regarding our Lord to the world at large? My son wanted to wear the suit last night to Sam's choir concert. And I said, if you do this, you have to do this and this and this and this. Consider that. And so he decided to leave it at home. Wasn't worth the hassle. I went from the daycare party, which was at the Pierce County Fairgrounds in Graham, to where Aaron was participating in a piano interlude and conclusion, postlude, with the South Sound Classical Choir that Diane Drake and Pam Sherrar both sing in. And so I needed to pick up Aaron in Milton. So I didn't change. I didn't run home. I went from one to the other, and I show up in the Santa suit. I sat in the back so I'm not to be disruptive. Who's the guy? Santa's here. But there was a mother in the back with a kid, with a little girl that was about 3 years old. And the mom was back there because the three-year-old had been fussy. And I walk in, and the girl's like, oh. And I said, hello, little girl. How are you today? Have you been a good girl? And she goes, and she said, I'm sorry. Now, we think that's all cute and everything, but the point is, how do we take that approach with God? We're the child. He is here. He knows. He sees. You know, I have issues with the whole Santa Claus thing. I didn't tell my kids one way or another, and they figured it out pretty early. But for those of you who don't know, he's not real. Okay, just not until. But anyway, the point being that are we that tender before the Lord? Are we that concerned about what God thinks? All right, that was my digression. Verse 2. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let mine eyes behold the things that are equal. Let me see things and do things and speak things as they ought. I think that very often we presume that we are always in the right. We presume that we, in any kind of conflict, we're right because we're Christians and we basically have the right idea because we know our Bible, sort of. And one of the, I've shared this with you before as well. Please pray for this for yourself. Help me to see the areas of sin in my own life that I don't even know about or that I'm oblivious to. That I think either I think they're right and they're not actually right, or it's something that I don't see it. I'm unaware. Help me to see it. Help me to see it. And in areas in which I am in error, things that I believe the Bible teaches, but it doesn't. Open my eyes to the truth of your word that I might be right. And I might be in the right when it comes to actions, thoughts, and words. We want to be what we ought to be for our Lord. David is in a trial here of some sort. Again, there's not enough context to know exactly what it is. But in verse 3, it says, thou hast proved my heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. He's pleading innocence in this particular case. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I am determined not to say anything that's out of line. Because understand that the world is looking for us to slip up. Somebody around us is watching us. They know we're Christians and they're looking for that slip up that they can go, yeah, hypocrite. Or see, I knew that they weren't what they said they'd be. I knew that. People are trying to justify themselves. And we have a tendency to try to justify ourselves too. Concerning the words of men. By the words of thy lips, I have kept me from the path of the destroyer. I'm reading through Proverbs now. All these principles of conduct, how we are to think, what are we to say, what are we to do? All these things to keep us in the way of the wise, in the way that God would have us go. God, help me to do and be what I'm supposed to do and be. If I do those things, I shall be kept from the paths of the destroyer. Not just the devil, that would be a term for the devil, but also for those that are his human representatives, if you will, here on earth. Don't give them something to latch on to. Don't give them anything legitimate. They'll make up stuff, but don't give them anything legitimate to latch on to. Hold my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I've got to cleave to God and to his word. I can't deviate from this. I can't shift. I've got to make sure that I am where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing, saying what I'm supposed to be saying. I can't slip up. I'll let that go as it is. So now we have, if we are God's children, if we know the Lord as Savior, we have a status with him that the world doesn't have. We're his children. He loves us. He cares for us. He's told us to call on him and he'll answer. We have access to God. We're not strangers to him. And so David alludes to this idea of God's special love for his children. He says in verse 7, show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Deal with my enemies. Deliver me from my enemies. Because I have received your loving kindness. I've been saved by thy right hand. Keep me as the apple of the eye. That term, apple of the eye, does it? I haven't checked to see if there's any other translations for it. Does anybody have something else? Apple of the eye. Well, that's the Hebrew uses a different term. Apple of the eye is an English idiom to describe this. It's literally the child of your eye, the son or daughter of your eye. And what that is when you look in someone's eyes, there's always a reflection. And of course, in ancient times, it was primarily one reflection. Here we got, you know, a zillion lights all around us, but in ancient times, you generally had one light in a location. Very often it was the sun. When it got dark, people went to bed. And so you saw that little spot of reflection. And that's what it's referring to. It's an idiom using for the middle of your eye, the idea is the focal point. The focal point. Something that is precious is the idea being conveyed there. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I want your protection. I want your help because he's asking, Lord, may I be precious to you. And as I am precious to you, may you protect me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. David's dealing with physical enemies, hostile nations, but not just that. He deals with, we know from different times, reading in 2 Samuel and so on, he deals with those who were colleagues that rise up against him. From people that he in the past had been able to trust, and all of a sudden something happens, so he's been betrayed. Those that I formerly could count on, I can't count on anymore. Those that were my closest companion, my chief advisor, is now my chief adversary. You know, it's kind of interesting that just reading different circumstances, different people all over the place, that you have those that are nearest and dearest to you. your colleagues, your sometimes family, and that out of that circle, sometimes you get the betrayer. You look at Christ and the 12. And when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, none of them knew which one it was. They look around the room and said, who is it? All the eyes didn't turn and look at Judas. Nobody suspected. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. This is an interesting phrasing. They are enclosed in their own fat. What does that mean? They are enclosed in their own fat. I think all of us suffer for a little bit from that. Comfortable, perhaps. I think also, my wife, most of you know, lost a lot of weight in the last several years. Sandra, you lost a lot of weight in the last several years. All right. Have you gotten cold?
Very.
Erin has been freezing to death since she lost that weight. I mean, she's always cold. Because before you had a built-in blanket. Insulation. Now, if somebody is insulated, we use that as a term to indicate that they are protected. I've been insulated from this. They're protected from something. I remember reading a book. I remember read To Kill a Mockingbird. Anybody here read a couple, one or two of you? Okay. There's a scene in the book, I want to give something away, where one of the kids, they're having something at the school, and one of the kids has this paper mache chicken wire suit of a piece of produce that they're wearing from some program. And somebody attacks the child with a knife and doesn't hurt the child because the child is insulated by this great big huge chicken wire and, you know, paper mache outfit. And the oppressor here is insulated. They seem to, they're callous, they're unfeeling, they've got this insulation around them. And therefore they seem to be impervious to feeling or care. And with their mouth they speak proudly. There's no tenderness, there's no feeling, there's no care, there's no concern there. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like a lion that is greedy of his prey and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. So that's the setting of his need. He starts out with, Lord, I'm your child. Lord, answer me because I'm in the right. Lord, care for me, love me as you have in the past. Because here's the situation regarding those who are after me. These are the folks that I'm in danger by. And so he asked the Lord to intervene here in verse 13. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him. May his plans come to nothing. Cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, you'll notice that which is italicized. We could say even thy sword. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of this, of the world, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with hid treasure, they are full of children, they leave their substance to their babies. He's talking about the prosperity of the wicked even. There in verse 14. What is the situation with the righteous? I love this verse, this last verse of the Psalm. As for me, because remember, I've been redeemed, verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God, incline thine ear. Verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee. He has experienced salvation. He is a child of God by faith. The expectation of the wicked. They do this, they do this, they do this. They fill their houses with good things. They're able to leave a legacy of property to their children. What's the legacy of the righteous? Verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. And I believe that this is one of the Old Testament references dealing with the resurrection. That when we have the resurrection, we shall be like him, it says in 1 John. For we shall see him as he is. That we shall see him and be satisfied when I awake from death with thy likeness, with that glorified, sinless. So that's my legacy. The wicked, it's what I can gain in the here and now. It's how I can fill my house and build a temporal legacy and maybe pass it on to my children. But I've got something that's permanent. I've got something that's eternal. My satisfaction isn't in the accumulation of goods that I will have to leave behind. My satisfaction is when I awake, I'll see him face to face with his likeness. Yes?
Many times, you know, you look in this world and you see, like you say, the accumulation. Many times I have to remind myself, I'm just a pilgrim passing through.
Yeah.
You have to have those things to live, but many times this accumulation, you know, you want to live for those things.
It becomes too easy. I got so much junk. I have lived here in Washington for 24 and a half years. When I moved here, I had all my earthly goods in a 7-foot U-Haul trailer. And now I would probably need 3 semi-trucks to haul all my stuff.
Sometimes it's a simpler life. You get.
I don't want this, but it would in some ways, in a twisted way, be almost a relief if after church I went home to the smoldering remains of my house and just start from scratch, and I just get the stuff I need. And I'm trying to downsize a little bit. I've got 2 boxes of books that I want to sell on eBay. I've got another box that I need to ship to Michigan. I got another box that I want to go to Tacoma Book Center and see if I can get some credit or something for. I've got stuff that I want to go to the dump. Every time we get a call from those folks saying, we'll be picking up used clothing items in your neighborhood, can we? Yes, please stop by. Please. I have stuff. Yes.
I was going to say, while you were talking about that, for many years, I guess my youngest that's living with me now, he kept telling me, Mom, you're harder. I really wasn't hoarding, but I did have a lot of stuff because I was really into heavy crafts and arts and stuff. And so he kept calling me a hoarder. Well, finally I got it when I got older. As I got older, I finally realized, oh my goodness, I do have a lot of stuff, and I can't afford to keep hauling it around. So little by little, I would just ask God, you know, to help me get rid of it. Because it was hard. It was, like, really hard. And I watched this show. I loved it. Hoarders, and the lady said that was teaching. She said, "Are you taking it with you?"
Yeah.
I got rid of almost all of my stuff. Now I'm really
A lot of sympathy there. So, because I gotta have this. Oh, I want to have this. Oh, I really would like to have that. I don't live for things, and I can't live for things. And we have a tendency to lean toward that. Oh, it would be nice to have that. Yeah, but once you got it, what are you going to do with it? And then I got to put it somewhere, and I don't have room. And then you got to put the little paths around your house to get through.
I have a little lesson. I started having my grandchildren get married. I got to get about storage rooms full of stuff.
Wow.
That's what you want. I haven't used it for years. Can you use it? Well, yes.
I'm in another, 5, 6, 7, 8 years when my kids set up household. Oh, you need a set of dishes? Here. Oh, you need this? Here. But anyway, back to the main point. What's our inheritance? What is our anticipation? The world is looking to filling the houses with goods and passing them on to children and building a material legacy. What is our expectation? What is our anticipation? seeing him with his likeness. That needs to be our perspective. That needs to be our priority. Yes, sir.
I think one of the, what everybody's saying is in Matthew 10 and verse 39, where it says, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And if we're living our life for this life, if that's our goal, what we get out of this life, we don't have a next life.
Yeah.
Okay? But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So which life are we living for? Today?
You mentioned in the beginning those who are under persecution and the, what do they have? What they can carry with them? What they carry, and sometimes not even that, depending on where they are and what kind of oppression is going on. They have nothing. And priorities that the Lord is to be our priority, and how we can honor and serve Him in the here and now. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. May our priorities be in order. May we not be materialists. Father, may we recognize the fact that we are in a hostile world and that we are indeed pilgrims. Father, awaiting that kingdom of which we will be a part. And Father, you have won the war, but the battle continues. Father, till a time when you return. And Father, we look forward to that. We look forward to the transformation that will take place in us. And Father, we'll be delivered from even the very presence of sin. And Father, we rejoice in that prospect. Father, may that be our goal, our ambition, our drive, our motivation as we endeavor to serve you. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.